For our epistle lesson today, I'd like to invite you to Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," said the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. I had an experience this week, and I really didn't know if I should share it. How's that for an introduction? My brother called me, and he said, "Do you know so-and-so?" And I said, "I'm not sure." And he said, "Well, Mikey, a friend of ours, Michael, went to this person and was selling him a new heating and air conditioning system in Raleigh. Mikey works for one of the largest HVAC people in the air in Raleigh. And he mentioned he knew you because this guy, I'll tell you in a moment why he mentioned it, but this guy jumped on you. And he said very mean things about you, talking about me." And I don't know if you've ever had that, if you've had that experience in the real world, in the business world, that occasionally you have those relationships that don't work out the way you hope they would work out, and sometimes you have cross words with someone, and you walk away, and maybe they remember it and you don't. But to my knowledge, I've had one conversation with this person in my life, and he just tied into me as being whatever, and my brother had heard the story, and even after Mikey said, "Wait a minute, John is a friend of mine," he kept going. And I was sort of hurt, felt hurt, you know. And I played sports in high school and in college, was a pretty decent athlete, if I might say, and was the kind of guy that, you know, with a few minutes left on the clock, give me the ball. And my first reaction to all that wasn't really very Christian. As a matter of fact, I could really not think of a conversation I'd ever had with this guy. Did he ever experience that, where you've combed somebody's hair the wrong way and you didn't know it? Well, my first reaction, can I be honest and tell you what my first statement was? Would you forgive me if I tell you this? It's not profane. This guy, by the way, is a United Methodist pastor who bit into me. He's 5'2". My first reaction was, I knew he was short. I didn't realize he was small. I was hurt. I mean, this encounter sort of sucked a lot of life out of me for a day or so. And I thought later, I said, thank God for that encounter. Otherwise, I didn't have a good introduction to my sermon today. You know, you're supposed to be thankful for everything. And I was struggling with the introduction to my sermon. I really was. And I thought, well, how human of me to react the way I did. But understanding that that is not a reaction that is pleasing to God. I wanted to get on the phone. You ever been there? Get on the phone, straighten this person out. I thought about going to see him. I thought about going to see him and kicking his puppy. But I was upset and hurt, mad. Then I realized that this particular person has suffered with chronic depression for 20 years, and on and on and on, and I began to understand things differently, if you will. The human in me changed. Today we're talking again about the 23rd Psalm, and today's passage that we're talking about is very short, very brief, and you will be able to memorize it. He restores my soul. Say that with me. He restores my soul. And I want to offer some suggestions about how that might be, at least how it can be helpful. First of all, let God remove my guilt. Now, there are a bunch of verses here that you've seen. I want to talk about this for just a moment, and please hear me in the right context. If you hear this in the wrong context, it will serve nothing. I want to give you the right context of my statement, okay? In the New Testament, there is not one verse that says that you or I should ever feel guilty. My soul, Pastor, are you serious? Every verse in the New Testament that speaks to guilt is spoken to those who are dead in trespasses and sin, who are living under the condemnation of God under the law, but for those who believe, they are freed from that. And I'm serious. If you'll look every verse up in the New Testament where the word guilt is found, there's not one place it's aimed for you or for me. Amazing, isn't it? Now, let me say this. How should you and I feel when we do those, when we break God's commands, when we react the way I did to my friend, or how are we supposed to react if it's not guilt? Well, a number of years ago, and you know, in today's paper and all over the news, has been plastered comments about corporal punishment in the last week or so, right? We've seen it all over the place. When Nicole was a little tight, she got swatted by me on her bottom. Not bruised, not marked, not hurt. It's the only time it ever happened that I recall. I don't even recall what she was doing. I recall how I felt. And you know, my dad used to say, it hurts me more than it hurts you. I never believed that until I became a dad. Several years later, when Nicole needed a dose of punishment, I simply said to her, I am so disappointed in you. She was crushed by that. When you and I do those things which displease our Heavenly Father, we're in the family, you see. The reaction, the feeling, if you have, if there is a feeling, that I would say is what we, I hate to say what we should feel, but let me say what is biblically accurate or correct is we've disappointed our Heavenly Father. And that is such a stronger pull to me than any word of getting smacked by God, if you will. When I know I do something or have done something that my Father in heaven is displeased with, in my spirit to think of displeasing my Heavenly Father after what He's done for me hurts. Do I feel guilty? No. I confess it and move on. Having said that, look at these verses. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. That's the Old Testament psalm. I'm bowed down and broken very low. The Lord gave us a mind and a conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. Let me say this. We, as a culture, have learned very effectively how to hide. Is that true? I can do it by watching movies, war movies in particular. I can do it by overeating. I can do it by overexercising. I can hide in many, many ways. At the end of the day, God knows my heart. And God knows your heart. There is no hiding from God. And David talked about this throughout Psalm 139. He even said, if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, God, you are there. There is no effective way of hiding from God. Can't do it. Colossians says this. He says, and when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive. Ooh, who made you alive? God made you alive together with Him when He forgave all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. That means this. We got a true bill from the grand jury. We got a true bill. And that true bill lists all of our offenses, every one of them. And all of that was paid for on the cross. The bill of indictment that was handed down from on high was paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ in his death, and verified that it was paid for by his resurrection. See, the resurrection of Christ proves that his claims are true. Now, having said that, let's think about this for a second. One of the things that I was raised this way, so I give all the credit to my father, if I might, is to keep my word. Okay? It's been very expensive at times, and I've learned not to give it too freely. A number of years ago, Nicole was in the driveway wearing her Duke warm-ups shooting basketball. And she was having a good old time, and I walked out and I said, "Sweetheart, would you like to go to the women's ACC tournament tomorrow?" She said, "Sure." So I got her out of school. We drove to Greensboro, you know, bought tickets, no big deal, didn't cost that much. Fun day. We got back from that. She's out in the driveway dancing around, playing basketball. She throws me the ball, and from about 30 feet, I said, "Sweetheart, if I swish this shot, we'll go to the men's tournament." Probably trying to miss the shot, I swished it. Now, that was an expensive me running my mouth. That was not cheap. We got back from that tournament. Nicole's out in the street practically on the baseline of the basketball goal, and she said, "Daddy, what will you buy me if I swish this shot?" I'm standing under the goal, and I said, "I'll buy you a brand new Duke Blue Mustang." And as soon as she shot it, I went, "No." Swish. 2 weeks before she graduated from high school, I got her what she called grandmother car, took it to the dealership, bought her a Duke Blue Mustang. Got to school, flipped her the keys, and said, "Your taco's in the car." Now, that sounds really crazy. In eighth grade, I told her if she earned enough scholarships academically to justify it, I'd buy her a car when she went off to college. And I traded $16,000 for $70,000. Any of you want to do the deal today? I'm perfectly willing. I will write you a check for $16,000 if you'll write one back to me for $70,000. You with me on this? Right before she went to college, I said, "Honey, are there any promises I've made you that I haven't kept?" She said, "Yes, there is." Now, you could have knocked me over the face. I was thinking I was going to gloat, you see. "We have never been to Disney." I gathered myself, and I said, "You know, you're right." The next day, we booked a trip for Disney, and a few days later, we took off and went to Orlando. God, if you think I keep my word, and I do, God, who cannot lie, said, "You are forgiven." Wow. Secondly, is let God relieve my grief. "Lord, have mercy because I'm in misery. My eyes are weak from so much crying. My whole being is tired from grief." Grieving. I'm not saying act as if it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying turn the other cheek and pretend that the first blow didn't land. Sometimes we live in denial as opposed to genuinely being willing to forgive. We'll act very noble and say, "Oh, it doesn't matter. It didn't hurt. It's no big deal," right? Sometimes when somebody says it's no big deal, what is it? It's a big deal. And so, in fact, we allow ourselves to grieve, but we understand that God can relieve our grief. In any circumstance, when I go in, when there's been a sudden loss in a family, death in particular, my prayer usually ends something like this: "And Lord, do that which we're unable to do. Massage the hearts of your people. Offer them the comfort that can only come from you. Let God relieve my grief." Well, there are three things that we can do about that. One is, first of all, accept what cannot be changed. accept what cannot be changed. And this is the story of David, by the way. David, if you read this verse, he says, Then David got up from the ground. He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. But when he died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back to life? Accept what you cannot change. Now, sometimes, and I may have shared this with you, I know I shared it with the other service, it works for me to put my watch on the wrong wrist because I find it aggravating to have it on the wrong wrist. But it reminds me when I look at it to touch it three or four times and say, okay, big boy, it's time for you to accept things the way they are, not how you wish they would be. And often therein comes to me the beginning of healing, accepting things the way they are, not how you fantasize they ought to be. Well, B, play it down and pray it up. After he had washed, he put on lotions, he changed his clothes, he went to the household of God and worshiped. I don't want to be misunderstood at this point. Often I don't want to be misunderstood at any point, but that's not the point. There is something incredibly cathartic about getting honest with God and doing that in the context of worship. There's something very helpful about that. I don't know what it is. I cannot explain it, but I will tell you from my point of view, it works. There have been times in my life when I've been so mad at God I couldn't speak. Really? Oh, yeah. When I see injustice taking place, when I hear about a 18, 19-year-old college girl, University of Virginia, disappearing, I get frankly mad. When I hear about a child being abused, I get livid. Okay? And I think that's all good. That's all okay. It's okay to get mad at those things. They deserve our anger. It's important for us to understand that the key to healing is not denying those feelings. The key to healing is embracing those feelings as being good, as a gift from God. At the time that you quit getting mad about injustice, there's something wrong. Get mad about injustice. And then with God's help, do something about it, if you can. Okay, you with me? Focus on what is left, not on what is lost. Then David comforted his wife. And I'm not at all here trying to defend David's behavior. Please don't hear that. David comforted his wife. He went to her, lay with her. She gave birth to a son. They called him Solomon. It is so easy for us in our grieving, in our sense of loss, to focus forever on what we've lost as opposed to celebrating what we have. It is way easier in some ways. And I understand grieving from both a personal standpoint and from a intellectual, if you will, standpoint. I understand grieving. I have a white stole. My mother gave it to me when I was ordained. And one of these tassel things has come off. I won't repair it, because I laid it on her casket when I prayed at her funeral. And I can't bring myself to fix it, if you please, because wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't be the same one she gave me. You follow me? I understand about grieving. I understand about getting that phone call, living in Dallas, Texas. Your dad's had a heart attack. He's okay, isn't he? No, he didn't make it. Are you kidding me? I understand about falling on the floor and kicking and screaming and crying and wailing and having my wife call friends to come hold me down because it was such a shock. But at some point, we have to turn the switch and celebrate what we have as opposed to what we don't have. Okay? Lastly, point three, let God replace my grudges. It is so easy, and let me just simply say this, if we hold on to hurts, if we hold on to grudges, if we play that game, we will find ourselves losing more than we gain. holding on to a grudge, someone said, is like taking a poison and waiting for the other person to die. Holding on to a grudge is offering someone free rent in your head. Not a good thing. Job says to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. He also said you are hurting only yourself with your anger. Romans says, dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. Ephesians says, get rid of all bitterness, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Job says, put your heart right, reach out to God, then face the world again firm and courageous. Wow, what an assignment that is. If you'll look at that prayer, dear Lord, I know that I've been holding a grudge against, for, with your help I forgive. Such an awesome, awesome prayer. If you have in your heart today, if while I've been speaking and while God's word is being proclaimed, if somewhere in your heart you have identified or God has identified for you a place where there's a rub, my offer is to give it to God and walk away. And I offer these words to you today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, Amen.